Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20, where we are still in Revelation. We haven't been here for a while, for a few weeks, but we're back. Page 1936 in the Bibles in the pews. Memorial Day weekend seems like a fitting time for this chapter. And it's a pretty vivid chapter. There's a lot of symbols and signs, and it's been argued about quite a lot by people. So, when ordinary folks like us get to it, we kind of, clench our teeth and say, well, we'll get through it. But it's not... Even though things sometimes seem complicated in the book of Revelation, the basic message is pretty plain, pretty simple. And it's John, 3:16 all over again. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And in this chapter, the perishing is the context for the life, the book of life that will be opened to us. So that's why I think it fits well with Memorial Day, when we remember those who served in the country's wars. Memorial Day is not really a very ancient holiday. You may know this already, but it started after the Civil War, which was a real painful, broken time for our nation. And people were responding in different ways. The newly freed slaves were celebrating, decorating the graves of soldiers who died in that conflict. And at the same time, surviving Confederates, were remembering their dead. And the Union soldiers said, no, this is our turn to celebrate. So even then they're arguing. But that's where they got the idea of Decoration Day. They decorate the graves. It's only... 150 years ago, not that long. Battle here is a lot older in Revelation, and the last battle that we're going to read about in just a moment is something that has a message for us today and always, as long as the Lord tarries. So let me, without further ado, read God's word for today. Revelation chapter 20, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Reference to chapter 13. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life till 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's chosen people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, chapter 19. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's chapter 20 of Revelation, which is a prophecy. It identifies itself as a prophecy in the beginning and at the end. Blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy, it says at the end of the book. But prophecies can be hard to understand. They can be kind of difficult in part. And a lot of the Bible is like that. Peter said, you know, of Paul's writings, many of the things Paul says are hard to understand. And that's often the case with certain parts of the Bible. That's why I started out by saying the basic message is clear. And it's meant for us to receive. That's why God gives prophecy for people to hear and profit from. And I hope to help us to benefit from this prophecy. There was several books of prophecy, but there's another passage in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4, where the prophet is given a vision and he sees a candelabra, a candlestick menorah, all ablaze, and two olive trees near it on the side, feeding oil into the lamp so it's always burning. And then the Zechariah says to the messenger, "What is this?" And the messenger says, "You don't know?" So you're not the first one to ask that question. What is this? And then, you know, the angel said, as if he should have known, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." That was the Lord's word of comfort for the people through that vision. This is also a vision which is meant to comfort us. And it tells us in a kind of an unusual way, especially for us. But there are, you know, convenient for preachers, there are three parts. And they're punctuated for us by the leading line, "And I saw." So, "And I saw," verses 1 through 3. "And I saw" what? "I saw Satan being restrained." That's the first panel. If you want to use your imagination, that's like on this wall over here. Everything that's in that part is painted. It's a vivid picture. It's something for you to look at, or a video, better yet, something active. "And I saw," second panel, and he saw what? Thrones. This has two parts, but let's say we're up here in the front of church now for the second panel, and on one side we have, "And I saw these thrones that are set in place, the security of the chosen of God," and the second part of that is the liberation and the defeat of Satan. That's all under the security of the saints. That's the big middle part of the chapter. And then he goes on and he says, "And I saw," so we'll pretend that that's this wall. "And what did I see here? I saw a great white throne." And the whole scene of God's final judgment, the opening of the book of life, framed by those scenes of death, the lake of fire, in the third picture there, the third panel. So it's probably been a long time since most of you looked at picture books, unless you have grandchildren that are small enough to enjoy them. But this is like a picture book, and you ought to be able to go home in a little while and know at least that we have an enemy who is the devil, that God has provided us with a Savior, our salvation is secure if we're in Christ, and that there'll be a time in the great judgment when the books are opened and those who are written in the book of life will celebrate and enjoy life. This life is not all there is to life. That's why it fits. So you think of Memorial Day, and you probably think of cemeteries, and you might think of parades, but that's not at the heart of it. It's like those who died and rest from their labors. So you have that in your mind. I don't know how you've celebrated it. When I was a kid, I was always recruited to play my trumpet on Memorial Day. And somebody would take me out to the cemetery and tell me to go over a hill out of sight, you know, take your trumpet and get out over there. And then when you hear taps being played by the platform, by the main guy, when you hear that, you play the echo over there. Da, 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 and I'd go, da, da, da. You know, and I was so good at that. They had me come back year after year. I didn't charge anything. You know, that was probably why. That was Memorial Day. Now I know Memorial Day means a lot more than, you know, doing those things. It goes to the meaning of those lives that were laid out for, you know, think of the tomb of the unknown soldier. What a haunting reality. Here's a guy who they haven't identified who was killed in action, and the Marines honor that tomb through all kinds of seasons because of the solemn nature of not just those who are killed in action, but death in general. Well, with that, let me bring you to these pictures briefly, and then may God use it, you know, for his work in our lives. We're all on our way, right, to the cemetery. So the first scene shows us the dragon being bound, and there in the vision, he sees over there an angel coming down with a great chain, and he grabs the dragon and binds him and throws him into the abyss and locks and seals it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations. It's not to be taken literally, as if you can grab a hold of the devil, right? And there's no chain that will work like the chains they use to bind down their trucks and so forth. That will not work to throw that around the dragon, and if you could, and threw him into a big abyss. There's no lid. It's not like there's a manhole cover that you could slam it shut and lock it and keep him down there. This is all part of the picture, and it means what it says in the second part, so that he could deceive the nations no more. So there's the binding of Satan. And if you look at the way God worked in history, he created the world, and then he elected a people to work with, his people Israel. Through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But for many years, he just worked with Israel, the chosen ones. And that was the focus, and that was the Old Testament. But the promise was always that the nations of the earth would be blessed. So then you come to the New Testament. And already when Christ comes, he says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And we saw that at Pentecost, right? Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes. Christ sends the Spirit, Father and Son send the Spirit. People are able to speak in tongues, and many nations hear the gospel, and they are saved, and the doors are opening to the advance of the gospel. So this binding of Satan is taking place. He is no longer able to deceive. Note that word deceive. That comes up later on when he's released. He's not able to deceive them anymore, that this life is all there is, that there's no God perhaps, or that some object is a God. He can't do that when Christ breaks in and he breaks the security of the strong man and sets the prisoner free. Hebrews chapter 2, 14. He came that all these people who were held all their lives long by their fear of death, held in slavery by their fear of death, might be set free. And that's us also. We're included in that. So because Satan is bound, people can come to faith. And they can meet the king of the universe. Ask, Psalm 2, ask, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, Father said to the Son. And that's how God, in his omnipotent power, binds up Satan for a time. And then he sends out the gospel. Peter and John, after Pentecost, heard that the Samaritans were starting to believe in Christ. Samaritans, can you believe it? They were getting converted. So they went down there, found out they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. They prayed over them, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Isn't that strange? Samaritans, of all people, who likes Samaritans? Well, God does, apparently. They came into the kingdom. Peter had that experience with Cornelius. You know, Cornelius was not Jewish, but God had called him into the kingdom. So Peter had to work through it. He had to see that vision and see that he had a thing or two to learn about the mercies of God. But God was breaking into all the Gentile countries and cultures and traditions. He's breaking them down. This has got to be good news for the Christians in Ephesus or wherever you might find them. Paul said in Athens, and you know, somebody found a stone that he supposedly stood on when he said these things, which they pointed out to me and Ann when we were there. But this is what he said to those people. He said, you know, in the past, God overlooked all of this sin and darkness. But now he calls on all people everywhere to repent. That was that message. Think if, you know, you're a Christian in Ephesus or someplace around there, and you hear the message, or you see this vision, and what, you know, what joy it would give you to see the Lord in the picture of the binding of Satan and their own conversion, many of them. Scene 2, then I looked, verse 4. Now we have thrones and we have the release of Satan. And he looks and he sees thrones. Remember we talked about thrones when we talked about the ascension of Christ? He ascended to a throne. And I described those a little bit. Symbol of authority, majesty, reign, right? But these are the thrones not of God. These are the thrones of the elect of God. And so he introduces them as martyrs. They've been beheaded. Their souls are there. They have not worshipped the beast or received his mark. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the people who are sitting on the thrones. We have an old hymn, "Unto God Almighty, seated on the throne, and the Lamb victorious, be the praise alone. He has brought salvation. He did wondrous things. Who shall not adore him? Wondrous King of kings." In the last verse, it talks about the people who adore him. And it said, you know, they are the ones also who are sitting on the throne. They now reign in heaven with the Lamb of God. Now that, I'm suggesting, ought to give you a sense of security in the power of Christ to do what he said he's going to do. When he said, if I'm lifted up and you look on me, or if you believe in me, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. Just that vision of people seated on the thrones, people like you, whom God loved, to whom God gave the Savior, whose name God wrote in the book of life, have overcome. They were killed in this life. They were martyrs. They were beheaded for their faith. But here they are. They're alive, and they're in heaven. It says they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection, resurrection of Christ. That's the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They are saved. Look on it for a while. Think about it for a bit. It won't take you very long to think about people that you know that have died. Right? I bet if you thought for 5 minutes, you could give me names of people who used to sit in these pews, who have gone on to glory, as we say, kind of a cliche. But there's a lot of truth in that. They haven't just gone out of existence. And you also, when you come to the end of your life, and you will come to the end of your life if Christ tarries, you're not going to be buried 6 feet under in some shady spot across the street there and forgotten. That's the earthly tent that we live in. That gets, you know, used up. But we have a home in heaven. Think about that. Changes your attitude toward life, doesn't it? Makes you want to lay up treasures in heaven, I would hope. Gaze on that for a while. And then, if you would, while you're thinking about the victory that Christ gives, that you won't perish, think about it in a broader aspect, if you would. Think about all of the other accounts. So God had, in the vision that John sees, God had revived these who were beheaded. These are awaiting the resurrection. But he had revived them. They had part in the first resurrection. Now you'd say, well, that's good. That's just. That's God doing what the judge of all the earth does. That's right. But if you want to, even if you don't want to, I'm going to suggest that you do. Widen your perspective a little bit and think about all the other injustices in the world. Think about that. That is like a wet blanket on you. It's a burden on your heart to think about, for one thing, all the little children whose lives are taken, killed by so-called legal procedures because the mother wants to have a more convenient life or whatever it is. Think about that. What happens to those children? Does God just ignore that? Just wipe that off the records? No. The judge of all the earth does what's right. Think about all the Native Americans at Wounded Knee when the U.S. Cavalry came down and killed them all. They were afraid of them. They really didn't have anything to fear. The weapons that those Lakota people had were ancient, hardly worked, maybe fire one time. They weren't ready to fight a war. Here comes the Cavalry, mows them all down. Is that right? Is that fair? No. Did God see that? Yes, he did. And the judge of all the world will do right. Think about My Lai in Vietnam and probably many other places we never heard of and all of the lives whose blood was seeping into the soil because of the combat there. Was that their fault? That they happened to be in the line of fire? Can you really honestly tell me that was their fault? Or, if you like, Korea, Pork Chop Hill, big movie, but the reality behind it was a couple of battles where a lot of American soldiers were shot and killed. Just boys, most of them, 18, 19, 20 years old. You know why the Army likes young men? For one thing, they're full of energy. And for another thing, you can make them do what you want them to do. If they started recruiting guys like me, I'd be arguing with them all the time. I'm no good for that. But here these guys are, beloved sons of their mom and dad back home. Where's the justice? It's not in saying, we won. MacArthur can say, we won, and go home. That's not it. There's more to it. So this picture of our own security is a picture to comfort us as we await the return of Christ, that he keeps track of all of these things, the rest of the dead as well as those that are in the forefront of the picture. Then moving on to the next part of this, here comes Satan back on the scene again. He's let loose. And notice, if you would, his main plan is the same as it's always been. In verse 8, he goes out, he wants to recruit people to go out and deceive the nations again. And verse 10, the devil who deceived them was then, of course, punished. So here's Satan's last battle, verses 7 through 10. He's got the same agenda. which is to deceive everybody about the truth and the reality of God. And he rallies a big army, and you're thinking, well, this surely is Armageddon. This has got to be the last battle. And you would be right if you ask the question, does that mean that at the end of human history there'll be a great battle like this? And I'll tell you, it could be. But I think if you're reading Revelation and looking at these things, you might think, you know, I think we've had a last battle before this. And in fact, chapter 16, verse 14, they're gathering. The spirits of demons performing miraculous signs go out to the kings of the whole world, Gog and Magog, right? That comes from Ezekiel's prophecy, to gather them for the battle on the great day of the Lord of God Almighty. Well, that's the last battle, don't you think? And there's another one in chapter 19, just before this. Chapter 19, verse 19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against the rider on the horse. That was Christ and his army. But of course, you'd say, well, isn't that the last battle? Well, that is the last battle. They are thrown, the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire at that point. And everybody else that rode with them, had the mark of the beast, are killed by the sword. Then we get to chapter 20, and we get the last battle again. Now, there are not three last battles. In fact, it really isn't much of a battle at all. As the massive army attacks, the Lord strikes them, verse 9, they come against the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Boom. That's it. No war of the worlds like you might have seen on TV, or the battle of the five armies like Peter Jackson made out of the Lord of the Rings. It's just over. You don't even have time to look in your book. 2 Thessalonians, Paul is talking about this last battle. 2 Thessalonians, first chapter, verse 6, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On that day, fire from heaven, it's over. The last battle. And that's the end. Now, two things. One is that for us, for many of us, as we live in relative peace and comfort, we do age. We can't escape that. We get frail. And we do sometimes face illnesses, like we pray about on Sundays when we get together. But then sometimes we pass away because of them, or a heart attack, or a car crash, or anything like that. And often I have found that it is very true when I go to these families at these times of loss, that if I read these words, they resonate with them. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. They won, right? That was their last battle in that weakened, frail condition. There's a personal last battle, you might say. But our victory is in Jesus, just as it's shown here in this cosmic picture of the dragon being thrown into the same lake of fire that the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. Don't worry that there's like, you know, one day Babylon falls and the harlot is thrown into the lake of fire, and then another day the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, and then on a third day the dragon. No, what is being done in these pictures, he's peeling back layers for us to see more deeply into the reality of spiritual warfare that's going on. Now we get to the dragon. He's at the root of it, as he was in chapter 12, and he gets thrown into the lake of fire. What does that mean? He's all done. You can rejoice that the dragon is not going to be around forever. He's not going to deceive people forever. He won't be able to do his evil things forever, because he'll be thrown into the lake of fire. When I say you have victory in Jesus, I mean that it is complete. And you have rest for the weary. So with that, let's look at the third scene at the great white throne. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And this is when he, as we read in 2 Thessalonians, rights all the wrongs. And it says here, the dead, great and small, are brought out to the throne and books are opened. And then there is this other book, the book of life. What is the book of life, do you think? It was mentioned in the first letter to the first church, where the Lord Jesus is giving a word of encouragement and commendation to the faithful, and he says their names are in the book of life. Chapter 13, those who are punished, their names are not in the book of life. What is the book of life? Exodus talks about, shows us Moses after that terrible fall of Israel, and they're worshiping the golden calf, not too much different from contemporary pagan culture. They were in that terrible state, and Moses is crying out as the intercessor before the Lord, and he says, Lord, forgive them. Please forgive them. But if not, blot my name from the book of life. There's the book of life. And of course, the Lord is not going to take Moses as the atonement for their sins, but that was his prayer. So there is a registry. It's easy to think of it as a book where your name can be written. Is your name, this is a good question for you, is my name written in the book of life when the roll is called up yonder? My name be called, right? Can you say, amen, I've put my faith in the Lamb's book of life? He's the Lamb slain from the creation of the world, but slain for sinners like me. And it says here that they're going to be judged according to what they've done. And we've all sinned, you know, a lot of testimony to that in the Bible. But when our sins are placed on Christ, we're crucified with Christ. They've been paid for by Christ. That's what grace is all about. So if your name is in the Lamb's book of life, you've got, your sins are covered, and you are bound for glory. You have the first resurrection. You've been blessed by the Trinity, like it says in verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. By the way, that's the last beatitude in the book of Revelation right there. Blessed, blessed by God, who wrote my name in the Lamb's book of life. And it shows up in a changed life, changed in my priorities. And when the roll is called up yonder, where else would you be? You ever have it when you're going to a meeting or a convention or something like that? You got to register, you check in, and they open the book. They ask you your name. Yeah, I give my name. Yeah, here. Yeah, here's the name tag. You're in the book. That's what this is like, similar to this. So, the devil, again, is thrown into the lake of fire at the end. Jesus holds the keys to death and hell. And it's final. It's the last battle. And verse 15, also this, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Wasn't prepared for people. But those who have taken the mark of the beast and followed him and rebelled against God and denied him, thrown into the lake of fire. So I come back, you know, to that question, is your name written in the book of life? Are you on the roll? Are you ready for that day? You know, when Ann and I were cleaning out my mom's condo, one of the things that was in great abundance, which has no market value whatsoever, was photographs. Man, did we get a lot of photographs. Some of them she put in books, not all of them. And so I looked through them from time to time, and I was looking through one of her books last week, Sunday afternoon, and pictures of family and relatives and things like that. And I noticed little notes that my mom had written on the in the margin there, and that made me realize that that's how she had spent her last years after my dad died, looking at these pictures, because this is what they said. She wrote, "My brother Bruce, the last time I saw him," right? Or, "Hezzy, my good friend, last time I saw her alive." So she, you know, that's one of the bad things about getting old. All your loved ones die and you have that grief. But that's not the end. It's the last time I saw them, but it's not the end of their life. And, you know, after you trudge home, after your fight, you take off your army jacket and prop your M16 in the corner and take off your combat boots. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith, all by God's grace. Now there is the reward of righteousness." Applications. That's a little bit long for a sermon. I apologize for that. But what else were you going to do anyway, right? Application. You have a season of opportunity out before you, stretching out before you. It's an amazing opportunity, not just to tell other people about Christ, but to refresh your heart and tell yourself, "I have the best comfort that there is. I have the Lord Jesus Christ." And application number two, my deepest desires, my greatest longings will be fulfilled, will be met in Christ. In this world, you know, we're going to have trouble, but guess what? He has overcome the world. So that's the gospel, I think. Let's ask God to bless it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sit for a little while together and to think about some of these deep, deep truths. And Lord, I pray that by your grace and goodness, you will apply them to our hearts in an appropriate way. As we go through this Memorial Day weekend and we think about those who have gone before us, Lord, and we're thankful for this vision that we might have of saints in glory. And Lord, we thank you for the great captain of our host, the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes sure to bring us home from the battlefield. In his name we pray, amen.